This morning, I bring an offering. In fact, this song is all about offerings. It's about the offering of the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, that God provided to all of us. And it's about the offering that we make to God as we come before Him in just awe and in just a great humbleness to bow at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. This song is called Christmas Offering. It's by Paul Baloche.
Over the skies of Bethlehem appeared a star, while angels sang and lowly shepherds. Three wise men seeking truth traveled from afar, hoping to find the giver from heaven. Falling on their knees, they bowed down before the humble Prince of Peace. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. I bring an offering to you. The Lord, the sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of Heaven. It's only by your blood that it's only through your mercy, God, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. To you. To you.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. And with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. Lord, for you down from heaven. There's nothing like being down to make you appreciate being up, down on your luck, down and out, down in the dumps. Besides, up sounds so much better than down. We look up to persons we respect. We are drawn to persons who are upbeat. We like to keep up with what's going on in the world and to move up in it. It is the position of the living, active, engaged, involved. If you are not up front and center, then you are being looked down upon, and we refuse to take that designation lying down. So we get up on our own 2 feet, pulling on strapless boots in a world full of people with strings attached. Up. It is the direction of good and right, hope and justice, protection and relief. It is where we look when we call on God or are in search of Him. It is one way to describe God's omnipresence. God is everywhere, so He must be present up above us, right? How else could He see everything and everyone? But the sky is not the limit for God. He's not a caped crusader who only flies up, up, and away from us. No, God is spirit, higher than sky, yet more rooted than earth. His measurements are not ours. And Jesus came to turn the world upside down. Its systems did not match His ministry. Instead of rising to power, He laid down His life. Jesus came not to climb up the corporate ladder, but the lonely hill of Calvary. He came to sit down, to teach His disciples, to kneel in prayer, to eat with sinners, to wash feet. Jesus was Emmanuel, God down, dwelling with us, becoming the new definition of up. Now, I've heard persons refer to God as the man upstairs. For some, God is a tenant in a building on a higher floor. We need only take the stairs to see Him. For others, God lives in the penthouse suite and is inaccessible, busy, unresponsive, detached from humanity. And the upstairs represents the heavens. But whether by escalator or spiral staircase, we are not merely going upstairs when we die. The journey is not so simple or so trite. This belief that God is above us has caused some to view God as a merciless judge who only looks down on us, seeks only to punish us. The psalmist says God looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who are wise, who seek after God. Still, where we place God in our lives and in the world determines how we see God. It is easier, safer to say that God is up there somewhere, out of sight, out of mind, than to say that God is right here with us. Yes, Jesus came from above, but He was God present with us, and His being with us was not a demotion, but a glimpse of paradise, God returning to the garden. Jesus coming down from heaven represented a significant shift in our relationship with God. Paul writes to the church at Philippi of Christ's coming down empty-handed and to a position of humility. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Rich with divinity, Christ emptied His pockets. He became poor so that by His poverty we might become rich. Matthew begins the story of Jesus the Christ with a genealogy that connects him to the Old Testament and seats him on the throne of King David. Mark introduces the good news through a link to the prophets and the ministry of John the Baptist. Luke's gospel, by his own admission, is another account of the story, beginning with the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist. Luke believes that since others have written a story, that he might as well do. And then there's John, who introduces Christ through a poem, a hymn, a praise. He sings of the descent of God into the world, the Word becoming flesh, incarnation, the second Adam. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John does not point to a family tree to prove that Jesus is one of us, because he is not just Mary's baby, but God's son. He is not just one of a handful of siblings, but one of three persons. He is not just the firstborn of Mary, but the only true and living God. Not just human, Jesus is God. He was before the beginning. God was before our beginning. God did not start when we began to think about him. He is not a part of the story because we tell it, but because he said it. And though we know the story well and are familiar with this season, we are telling his story, not ours. He was in the beginning, not just as a supporting character, fulfilling the script of angels and prophets, walking the way of John the Baptizer, entering the stable stage left. And John knew that Jesus preceded him. He said, "After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me." No, Jesus is both potter and clay, the spiritual and material, both divine and human. And while we are trying to determine his hairstyle, shape of his nose, and the color of his eyes, we should be reminded that the Word became flesh. But the Word is not flesh. John does not begin with the prophecy to highlight the messianic promise because Jesus is here, the light, the life, the Word, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Nothing more can be said. John challenges us to take the Christmas lights down from the scripture, to come away from the nativity scene, to let all of our American capitalistic childhood and traditional words fall away. Because the Word stands alone as it did in the beginning, before trees or families or prophets even existed. In the beginning, the world was void and empty, and still the Word remained. He reminds us that God is the mother of all tongues, not just the first or last word, but the Word. And he's talking about the same Jesus as the other disciples. Still, John's knowledge seems special, esoteric. He is a part of an inner circle of disciples that includes Peter and James. It is the same John that Jesus entrusts his mother to while on the cross. It is the same John that Paul refers to as one of the three pillars of the church. But this mysterious language of the God who is the Word can be difficult to stand on and interpret. John's introduction of God to the world is unlike any of the other gospel writers. The first five verses do not include angels or stars, farm animals or a manger, wise men or shepherds, power-drunk rulers or threats of infanticide. The language is magical, mystical, starts as a bit of a tongue twister, yet unravels the thread that ties us all together. We are all his words, right from the beginning. God was up in the beginning, had conversations with priests and prophets in the Old Testament, but God has come down to earth and cries to speak for himself. Eugene Peterson writes in The Message, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." The Spirit God moved into the flesh, and he didn't come downstairs, but he came down from heaven. Today there isn't much talk about heaven. We're too advanced and too busy to take such flights of fancy. We don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Yet we cannot comprehend the reality of suffering in the world. It is because within us there is this yearning for pain to go away forever, for death to be no more. It is heaven inside of us. And those who do talk about heaven mention long lines and a guest list, and speak as if they have keys to the gates. But Jesus talked about heaven, preaching about it in the Sermon on the Mount, warning, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father." My grandmother would say, "Not everyone who's talking about heaven is going to heaven." Jesus tells stories about it, likening it to waiting bridesmaids. Not everyone who is preparing will be ready when he comes. He describes it as the place where joy and justice reside, a place prepared in the beginning before our mouths were formed and could speak earth, before sin made us come down. Christmas should remind us of the beginning, when there was only God, the only word, yet nothing was left unsaid, the only word, and yet everything was defined and had meaning. The word stood alone and yet with, because God is his own company. Jesus was the beginning and yet before it, the starting line that said, "Go, let there be." All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. The word is the womb, the way of life. Yet he came down from heaven to be born. The creator allowed himself to be created. The all-powerful God allowed himself to be carried. The ever-present God was tied to an umbilical cord. The all-knowing God waited to be revealed. For such mysteries, we do not have the words. But maybe we only need one: Jesus. John records Jesus saying to his disciples, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life. And I will raise them up on the last day." He came down from heaven to do the work of heaven, not of earth. He did not come down to run for political office, to lead a social movement, or to start an organization. He came down empty-handed so that he might return to his Father with us. He came down for us. He came down to our level so that we could see him, to show that he would do whatever it takes to not leave empty-handed. He came down crying and wiggling, exposed and vulnerable. He came down defenseless and dependent, needing and wanting. The bread of heaven and Lord of the Sabbath came down eating and sleeping. The word came down from heaven, unable to say a word, lying down in a manger and looking up into the face of humanity. Incarnation and imago Dei. Strength made perfect in weakness. He began as we do, and is the God who is not above being a baby, though the beginning, who would not leave us in darkness even if he had to wrap his light in flesh. And he came down from heaven, its radiance and glory, its majesty and righteousness, to prove it. God, we thank you for your Son, who is the word that represents unspeakable mysteries and yet reveals us all, who left heaven's glory for our gain, who exchanged divinity for diapers. Give us the wisdom to come down if we are high-minded, to humble ourselves before you. Give us the courage to look down into the mangers of this life and see in the vulnerable strength and the defenseless power and in the wanting satisfaction. Turn our worlds upside down It is in the name of Jesus the Christ we pray. Amen. Now you know what I'm going to say. In just a few moments, we'll stand and sing our closing song. But before we do, I would like to extend an invitation to one who might be seeking a Savior or a church home. The invitation is to come down front as a candidate for baptism upon the statement of your Christian experience, or by transfer of church membership as the congregation stands to sing our closing song, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. Stand with me.